Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that as we end this day, that this is the day that you've made. We know that every gift that we've been given is from you. We're so blessed to have what we have. We know at times we can get frustrated and have a great amount of anxiety about some of the very convenient things we have in life, and technology and resources that we have, the people, most of the people around the world cannot even fathom, and yet it frustrates us and we can seem very ungrateful. But we know that you love us, we know that you've given us these things, and we should be thankful and happy that we have them. We're so thankful that there are many of our number who've improved their health lately. We know that you blessed them in that way. We're thankful for Frieda Perry. We're thankful that you blessed her life and her recent surgery. So many others that you've blessed and we've known here. Continue to be with the Lee family and their loss and bless them. Bless us tonight as we open your word and study. We know that all of your word has been inspired and that it is the message for our lives, and that there is no filler, there is no accidental passage, but all that we have is from you to teach us. Teach us things about you, teach us things about our spiritual history, teach us things about what we need to do about tomorrow. We're thankful that in it we also know about the place called heaven that we look forward to, the reward that we will receive. Help us to teach others who are lost so they will not know about a place called hell that's also taught and described in Scripture. Give us the mercy and grace that we need. Continue to lift us up. Give us strength. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And usually don't read lengthy passages during lessons. Just for the sake of trying to break it down, and it's easier for your attention, and it's easier to pinpoint things that way, to look at them in smaller bites. But tonight I want us to read about a very familiar story. As we read along, you will be able to finish what I'm talking about. You'll think ahead. You know how it ends. But I want us to read it and then go back and look at some things that are that we may have missed in the past. In a way, we can look at this in a different light than we're accustomed to. So let's begin at 1 Samuel 17, beginning verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line, and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with the armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took a stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And you will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What I want us to do tonight is look at the story of David and Goliath from a little different perspective. There's something I read in that passage that you didn't already know. You've known this account since Sunday school as a young child. You've known about David. You've known about Goliath. You've known about Goliath's height. You've known that he had this giant person. And you've known about the 5 stones that David took and slung one of them and hit Goliath. And you may have heard lessons about, you know, why did he take 5 stones? Or why didn't he just take one? Or things of that nature. You probably heard so many different lessons. There's really, I think, about 3 main lessons from this passage that we need to consider. Ones that you've heard before. The typical lesson is, first of all, that David is the underdog. This is a story about the underdog. This is a story about the small person, the underachiever, the youngest son that looks up, his brothers are out, are real soldiers, and he's just a shepherd who came to bring supplies to his brothers. And he says, I can do it. And he did it by the hand of God. And usually when you look at this lesson that way, you think of Philippians 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We attach that verse to stories like this, and we see this as a story of achievement. This is the underdog winning. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but we know Philippians 4:13 is not a verse about achievement. It's misused that way. Sports teams have used it. See athletes with Philippians 4:13 on their uniform or on their eye black under their eye. Not necessarily bad for them to think about verses in the Bible, but when you read the context, Paul said, I've had prosperity in life, I've had humble means, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says, no matter where I am in life, I can be content because Christ is with me. If the money is all gone, Christ is with me. If I'm in prison, like Paul was when he was writing Philippians, the Lord is with me. If I'm wealthy, the Lord is with me. Every circumstance of life, the Lord is with me. It's a passage about contentment, but we see it as one of achievement. And we usually think of stories like this to go along with the idea of achievement in life. We also think of this story, and the typical lesson we have is one that we can defeat our giants. Goliath is the giant of your life. And if you have a giant of, say, addiction, we see that somebody is controlled by an addiction. And they see that as an unconquerable thing. They cannot get over that. That is a giant in their life. So they read this story and say, I can conquer that giant of addiction. I can conquer greed. I can conquer selfishness or jealousy or any of the number of things that people get involved in a daily basis, the sin of their lives. That's not a bad lesson. That's a good lesson. And here we can draw that lesson and see that David was able to conquer that giant with the help of the Lord, and we can conquer our giants with the help of the Lord as well. And then, of course, God gives us the victory. That David approached Goliath as Goliath was saying, no one here can defeat me. David goes out and not only says, yes, I am going to defeat you, but I'm going to tell you who is doing it. It's not just me. Obviously, you're a giant, and I'm just a shepherd. But it's the Lord that's going to defeat you. It's Him. On my own, I can't do it. These are the typical lessons from this story, a very familiar story in the Bible. But I want us to look at a different perspective tonight. I want us to look at maybe a more mature lesson. Not that those are immature lessons. There's truth in there. In those lessons, there are things that we can hang on to. Maybe it's a more mature perspective. I don't know. Maybe it's just one you haven't thought about. And I know as you read the Bible, you see that that's true. That you read a story when you're 10 years old and you learn certain things. But when you're 45 years old, you read that same story. All of a sudden, you learn something entirely different. And that's the beauty of the Bible. Is that in different places in our lives, it's still just as effective. The Bible doesn't lose something as you age. It still is just as powerful. As the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that it cuts every joint that you have. It cuts you right to the heart, right to your soul at any point in life. So what's the bigger picture when it comes to this account? Is there more there than what we have typically learned? Well, let's look at each group, each set of people in this story. Who are the Israelites, the brothers, and the crowd in this story? Well, I want to see them as that's who we are. That's us in the story of David and Goliath. As we read along, notice what the army was saying. Notice what the brothers were saying. David arrives there and he says, hey, I'm going to take a shot at him. His oldest brother says, you just came to see a battle. You got tired of shepherding a few sheep that you have out in the wilderness, and you came to see what the grown-ups are doing. That's all you're here to do. And the people were saying, you can't, Saul comes to him, Saul says, you can't do this. And for 40, we didn't read this passage, we said Goliath was doing this for 40 days. 5 weeks, Goliath is taunting Israel, and none of the men move. They cannot win. And we know the rivalry between Israel and the Philistines during these days. They were the main rivals of Israel. And they were strong, and they were powerful. We see that the army is like us. We see the brothers are like us. Saul and his doubting of David, that's us. That's who we relate to. As Christians, we are fearful so many times. In verse 24 of this passage we read earlier, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. In spite of all the things God had done for Israel to this point, if you just look at your Bible, if you just hold it up and hold the first section of your Bible to 1 Samuel 17, from Genesis to this point, that much history had happened in the lives of Israel. And in this section, we have the deliverance from Egypt. We have them going into the promised land. We have all the things that God had done for Israel. And even in that, with that history, even with that knowledge, they look at one person and say, we cannot defeat him. All that God has done for us, it doesn't matter. We cannot win. Reminds us again of the 10 spies who go into the promised land. We can't defeat them. They are strong and we are weak. These are just two passages of Scripture, and we could list who knows how many in Scripture where God tells his people not to be afraid. Joshua chapter 1, as they're about to go into the promised land, in verses 6, 7, 9, and 18, a very short segment of that, just an 18-verse chapter, four different verses, the message to Joshua and the people, be strong and courageous. It's almost like a coach in the locker room before the players go out onto the court. You can do it. You can do it. Be strong. You can win. God is telling Joshua, before they're going to the promised land, be strong and courageous. I am going to be with you. If you stay with me, you're going to be prosperous. And we know we're in the book of 2 Timothy, where Paul is mentoring this young preacher named Timothy. We see Timothy and Paul together in the book of Acts, and Timothy helping him in his mission work. And we understand Timothy being a young person. We understand from the passages that he may have been even kind of sickly, not the healthiest person. We know that his father was Greek. His faith, his understanding of God came from his mother and grandmother. Timothy had a lot of things in his life that would cause him to be fearful. Cause him to say, I can't do it. My family life is not strong enough. My body is not strong enough. I'm a young person, and nobody's going to listen to me as a young preacher. They're going to turn their nose up at me. And Paul addressed that in those two books. But he starts in the states in the beginning of 2 Timothy, in the first chapter. He said, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. And something we have to remember every day is that fear comes from Satan. Where we have fear, we have anxiety, we have worry, we have all those things eating at us on a daily basis. That was not put in us by God. Paul reminded Timothy of that. He said, that didn't come from God. That came from the world. Now, God did give us to have a healthy fear of things that would harm us. When we react when we're going to get hurt, it's not that we have no fear of physical pain, no fear of protecting innocent people, and fearful of the others' lives, if they're about to be harmed. He's talking about spiritual fear. He's talking about facing challenge, temptation, trials, those things. He said, you know what came from God, the rest of this verse? It's power, and love, and discipline. Hang on to those things. The crowd in this passage, as you read it, let's think of us. Let's think of how we are, how we could be as we face this world. It may just be one person that you are facing. It may be a crowd of people. It may be any number of situations in life. Notice all the fear coming from all different directions in 1 Samuel 17 as they face the Philistines. But we continue thinking of the big picture. And who's Goliath, another main person in this? Well, Goliath is Satan. Have you ever read this story and thought, you know, Goliath really does represent Satan? It was common in David's day when they were fighting the Philistines and any armies got together, there always was a period where they would taunt each other. We call that today trash talking. When you brag about yourself, you insult the opponent. I'm great and you're no good. That's not a new thing. That's an ancient thing. And even this passage where it says that Goliath comes out for 5 weeks and he says, we're going to win and you're going to lose. We're going to win and you're going to lose. And this is that not the same thing that Satan does? That the temptations he puts in front of us of saying, God's way isn't right. You'll lose going in that direction. In a contest of me versus him, I'm going to win. You're better off with me. Come my way. Satan is seen also as unconquerable, as we've already noted in verse 33 of this chapter. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. He's an expert. You're a rookie. But what does the Bible tell us in the book of James? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We see Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism. He's being tempted by the devil. And after those temptations and after Jesus responded with Scripture, it says the devil left him. But Satan presents himself as unconquerable. And we look at these things that we face in life and say, he's going to win. He's going to win. Satan taunts Jesus through his followers, not Jesus' followers, through Satan's followers. I mean, those that in this earth that defend what Satan wants. The people who mock us, the people who mistreat us because of our faith. That's the modern taunting that Goliath is doing in this passage. And we see life or pain and suffering just seem to go on and on. And so there's no relief here. And Satan wants us to think, that's right, there is no relief. The Lord will never give you relief. You'll never have peace. You'll never make it. Just give in. Just give in to me, live like me, and life's going to get better. And it goes all the way back to that first temptation that Satan put in front of Eve. Eat the fruit. Life gets better. You're going to be like God. We know that didn't happen. He seems to win all the time. Saul, the king of Israel, looks at David and says, he's going to win. You cannot possibly win. Goliath in this story really does represent Satan and how he taunts God's people, how he taunts the Lord. How he comes out with the warfare of the world. He's got the spear, he's got the shield, and he has all the the worldly things. But David didn't have those things. David approached him with something entirely different. Because we think, well, who's David in this story? Well, David represents the Lord. Have you ever read this passage and thought, looked at the life of Christ and the life of David? We can see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament, not just in prophecy, but there are comparisons in many cases of people in the Old Testament and the Lord. We see Adam compared to Christ in many ways, being the first fruit, and comparisons are made. We see Moses comparisons, and here's a David comparison of him and Jesus. And we know that Jesus had victory over Satan. David had victory over Goliath. Look at verses 48 again through 51. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Makes us think about Jesus going to the cross willingly. Goliath went out, and David said, "Here I come." David put his hand into the bag, his bag, and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Remember the prophecy that God gave early in the Bible that the Lord would crush the head of Satan ultimately? Verse 50, thus David prevailed on the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. The Lord had victory over Satan when he rose from the dead. There was nothing of this world that did that. There was no people that went in and using tools and modern technology to get Jesus out of that tomb. He wasn't stolen from the tomb and taken to a secret place. And David here does not have the modern warfare in his defeat of the Philistine Goliath. But David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Jesus was always doubted in his day by the smarter people. He was always doubted by the experienced people. The experienced soldiers here doubted David. They said, "Well, we do this for a living. You're a rookie. You're a shepherd. You don't know what you're doing." And David responds to that, of course, by saying, "Well, I know how to kill things bigger than I am." Jesus always responded to his doubters, like the scribes and the Pharisees, by saying, "You know, I have power that you haven't yet seen, that you don't understand." It's one of the reasons he performed miracles. It wasn't just simply because somebody needed a miracle, it's because he had to demonstrate that he had the power. David said, I can show you. I know I've never killed a man this big in battle, but is it easy to kill a lion? Is it easy to kill a bear?" Jesus did the same when his doubters faced him. "Let me show you what I can do." He trusted in God's provisions. David said, "I'm going to take everything God gave me and I'm going to use it against Goliath." He went out to the brook and took five stones. It says, "God gave me this, and I'm going to use this insignificant thing. I'm going to use something nobody else thinks is going to work, and I'm going to sling it, and I'm going to win. I'm going to use what God gave me. I don't have what everybody else has, but I'm going to use what I've got." He trusted what God gave him. We have a lot more courage in life when we trust what God gives us. We stop worrying about what other people have. what we don't have. We simply say, this is what he gave me, I'm going to use it. Jesus did that. This is what God gave me. I'm going to use what I have, the power I have, the time I have, to do his will and defeat Satan. He faced Satan head on, just like David. When he encountered Satan in the wilderness, he didn't run away. He simply said, this is what the Bible says. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. David looked at Goliath and said, I'm not going to run away. I don't care if all the crowd is afraid. I don't care if they're smarter than I am, more experienced, stronger, all those things. I don't care. I'm going to use the resources God gave me, and I'm going to go fight him. He cannot win. David essentially said, Goliath cannot win. And we need to have that same resolve when it comes to Satan. He cannot win. It says Satan entered the heart of Judas. Essentially means Satan won when it came to Judas's life. Other lessons that we see. God's people are always going to face doubters and deniers. You know that. You've been discouraged at times because of that. God is always active in his providence. It's really a story about the providence of God. Notice there isn't anything particularly miraculous that happens here. I mean, David, with his natural ability, can sling a stone and hit Goliath in the forehead. A man that could kill a lion and a bear, a man that spent his days out in the wilderness killing wild animals to protect sheep, knew how to use a sling. That wasn't particularly miraculous at all. He went after Goliath was dead, took Goliath's sword and cut his head off. Nothing miraculous there. Just simply took what God gave him. God says, I'm going to work with what you have. I'm not going to work in a miraculous way. I'm simply going to work with your faith and your resources that I've given you to help you succeed. That's what he did for David on that day. That's what he will do for us today. Simply the providence, the providing of God. God's people are always going to have victory. The book of Revelation is all about that. It teaches one lesson, and that is that we're going to win. That Satan will always, ultimately, in the end, be defeated. The only question is, are you going to stay with the Lord in the meantime? Are you going to stay with him in the meantime? We're going to win. We're going to win. Imagine in one of these tournament basketball games, the college tournaments, and men and women are going through. Imagine a team, before the game even starts, saying, you're going to win tonight. And there's going to be times during this game you're going to be down by 30 points. You might even be down by 40 points. You're going to win. Now, during that game, if they're down 40 points, they're going to look at the clock and look at the scoreboard and think, there's no way I'm going to win. And imagine the coach going to them when they're down 40 points and saying, what do you want to do? Do you want to quit? Or do you want to stay on the team? Because I'm telling you, you're going to win. You're going to win. So you're going to quit? Now, I don't know anybody on the team. I don't think anybody on the team would say, yeah, I'm going to quit. We're down 40 points. And really, all that matters is that we're down 40 points. That's all I'm going to think about. I'm going to dwell on that the rest of the night. I'm just not going to get that out of my head. And so, I'm going to quit. Even though you're telling me, guaranteeing me, I'm going to win. No, I think a reasonable, logical person would say, well, no, if you're telling me that there is no doubt we're going to win, I'm going to stay on the team. I don't care if we're down 300 points. Nobody's going to quit. So why would we quit in our faith? Well, the Bible says, in the last book of the Bible and in so many other places, you are going to win. Yes, at some point in your life, you will feel completely distraught. You will feel like you are losing in every area. Nothing is going your way. It's going to happen. You're going to get there at some point. But why quit? You are going to win. But not if you leave the Lord. Romans 8, beginning verse 37, that in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what happens, we're going to be the winners because God loves us that much. He won't let us lose. He just won't let us lose. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from the story of David and Goliath. The early lessons are good, but maybe we need to start seeing it as a confrontation of Jesus versus Satan. And we're the scared crowd. We're the scared soldiers. We need to understand that great victory comes when we maintain our faith in the Lord. You will have great victory. You will have salvation if you're a Christian. You may not be a Christian tonight because you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord, by his blood, will wipe all of your sins away. And the Bible says he'll keep doing that as you continue to walk by faith. If you need prayers tonight, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.